The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The president provided the American people a good laugh yesterday. He sent up his budget. More taxes, more spending, bigger government here in Washington, the same old policies that have failed for the last 6 years. That's not what the American people want.
President Obama sent Congress a whopping $3.99 trillion budget proposal this week. Mr. Obama wants Congress to join him in shredding the Budget Control Act of 2011 and hiking federal spending by 7% next fiscal year. Under the president's proposal, the Pentagon gets a 4.5% budget boost. Domestic agencies are freed from the spending caps known as sequestration. So, 100,000 new federal workers to be hired, and those already on the payroll will get 1.3% pay hike. The president also wants taxes to go up. Get this, his budget proposes $1.44 trillion in new taxes over the coming decade. Starting next year, the capital gains rate would nearly double from 15% when President Obama took office to 28%. First, corporations, they get hit with a 14% one-time tax. That money would then pay for a public works and infrastructure program with a price tag of $478 billion. Second, individual taxpayers. They would get hit with $746 billion in new tax dollars. How? By ending deductions and limiting contributions to individual retirement accounts, IRAs. Over 10 years, the Obama budget would add to the national debt an increment of $6 trillion. Bringing it to an all-time high of $24 trillion, up from today's $18 trillion.
Well, there you go. Now you understand how this present economic condition has come upon us. Good morning. My name is Andrew Locher. I'm your guest host today for the Trumpet Daily Program. We thank you for tuning in, and we encourage you to continue to visit our website to listen to previous programs in our archive. We're also very happy to welcome listeners from CRN. They do definitely add to our growing audience, and we're just very thankful to have that platform to carry our program. We're very thankful to have our website where you can request our literature. There are other programs, radio programs that we make available there. Of course, the Key of David television program is also featured there with episodes. So please take advantage of visiting our website, thetrumpet.com. That video that we just watched was from 2015, and it explains what we're seeing today. It's not that we had reckless politicians just in the last couple years. Obviously, we've had difficulties for decades, really throughout the history of mankind. Failed leadership and reckless spending has brought down empires. I thought it was just great to go back and look at that and to think about some of the impact from, as the commentator suggested there, that President Obama was shredding controls. They were removing limits. They were basically allowing for just a free fall in future economic woe. And that's what we're experiencing today. You could trace its roots back long before that video, but that video really shows you some of the problems that we're looking at. They predicted in that video from 2015, that the U.S. national debt of $24 trillion would be saddled upon this country by 2025. Well, they were wrong. It came much earlier than that. We reached the $24 trillion debt in the United States. We reached that level in 2019, about 6 years ahead of time. We're just a few weeks away, maybe even a few days away. I didn't look real closely this morning, but we're just a few days away from reaching $31 trillion in national debt. If you go to the debt clock website, you'll see there that that's about $93,000 of debt per per citizen in the United States. Of course, citizens in the United States include those that aren't paying taxes yet, the young children. If you were to just spread that debt out over taxpayers, the tax burden per person in the United States right now is $245,000 per taxpayer. The economy, inflation, the global energy crisis, these are the number one concerns of citizens all over the world. There are some horrible, horrible events that are going to really wreck the economy. You can see the debt clock there, and appreciate the producers putting that up. Just look at how fast the U.S. national debt is increasing. And of course, there's a lot of different ways to calculate the debt, to look at the debt. That's a fantastic website. It does put a little fear in you. Well, I also wanted to play a few clips from the Laura Ingraham show. This aired just a few days ago in late September 2022. And she, like some of the other pundits out there, are starting to sound an alarm. Obviously, it's easy to find fault with different politicians or different individuals. You could look at economic policy over a period of time and fault that. But now we're starting to see that these problems are much, much bigger than can really legitimately be addressed. It's not as though one politician or a couple politicians or one party or another party is going to be able to come in and solve these problems. These economic woes are affecting communist nations, socialist nations, democracies all over the world. Everything is falling apart. So let's just listen to the first clip here from Laura Ingraham. Clip two, please.
So people are waking up, not just to the wreckage that the Democrats and their policies have left behind, but I think now more of you are starting to ask, is all this intentional? Or as Texas State AG, you just heard him say, Ken Paxton, he called the border nightmare a planned disaster.
Is it a planned disaster? Are we so foolish as to not understand that it is? And yet it's really hard to wrap your mind around the concept of planning destruction of your own nation. But it just goes to show that there's some really foolish thinking in leadership today, in media today, in academics today, that we can somehow climb out of this trouble. Are these disasters planned? The border crisis, the world health crisis, economic crisis. This has been quite a year. Quite a year to watch the news. We, of course, are seeing war in Europe. And I keep using that term. I use that term with myself frequently to just remind me about what's taking place. War in Europe. Just because it's removed from us does not mean that it won't come back to affect us. And of course, with all the nuclear saber rattling that we're hearing today, that prospect is becoming all the more real. The Russians have deployed many of their platforms that they use to deliver nuclear weapons. And the United States, of course, would be countering that with our pre-positioning of some of our assets out there. We look at what's taking place, and this world loves war. Satan loves war. There is some planning behind this disaster. We see a lot of other issues facing us beyond recession and economic peril. We just witnessed the funeral for the longest reigning monarch in British history. We're entering the heart of the hurricane season. Hurricane Ian was particularly destructive here in the United States. There's already additional hurricanes brewing in the Atlantic Basin that could impact us. Crime, again, is surging. The fentanyl crisis that we've brought your attention to, that some of the media is trying to draw attention to, even some of the politicians are trying to get us to pay attention to what's happening with fentanyl, the needless, useless deaths that far outpace anything that we're seeing in many other ways in which people die. I don't have stats there. I probably should have made that statement like that. But you know as well as I do that there are just hundreds and hundreds of people dying each week from fentanyl, from drug overdose. This world is a world of despair. It's a troubled world. The plan that's in motion. These planned crises really trace its roots back to Satan the devil. He's out there trying to destroy. We know that he's aware that his time is short. He's fully aware that Christ is about to return. And he's doing all that he can to just bring misery and suffering to this world. At the same time, trying to prop up a false notion that somehow mankind can solve these problems. It's a very confusing world out there. The good news is that God is actually superior in his planning. He's fully aware of what Satan is doing. He's allowing it. Our peoples are bringing it upon themselves. And yet God has made provision for repentance. God has made plans, a just beautiful plan for the future that's just a couple years ahead of us. But before we get there, as you know, there is a lot of trouble. Ironically, in this time of crisis, in this time of despair, you hear the media, you hear certain politicians, different voices promising a better world. And their world, in many ways, just seems so ridiculous. A world of electric cars, a world of electric planes, as though this is going to solve a lot of our problems. They want a clean environment. That's notable. But do they really want a clean environment? What is their agenda? Tuition-free education, waiving the debt of those that squandered their time in school, enriching the universities. Who's going to pay? Who's going to pay for that? They, of course, promised free education for everybody, free medical coverage for everybody. Where's the money going to come from? This is a world that is so unrealistic, and we should really know that. And yet it has appeal. There is despair. You do want to see equal opportunity for individuals to be educated, to succeed in life, to have opportunity to work hard. Of course, we want to see a clean environment where we show respect for God's creation. Of course, we want to see prosperity, good health. We want to see all of these things. But I think all of us are pretty well aware of the promises from the politicians, the media. This is not going to bring about the utopia they're looking for. I want to return to Laura Ingraham's show and play. Let's play clip 3, please.
This was all about setting the stage for the new normal. A new normal when you would have less freedom, less travel, a lower standard of living, lowered expectations. Now remember, when global elites are in power, they'll always, always find an excuse to take away your freedom. Under Bush, it was 9/11 and the Patriot Act. Of course, the pandemic, the lockdowns, and big tech censorship. Then it was January 6th and the DOJ's domestic terror focus. And now, of course, they cite climate change. They'll ban gas-powered cars, gas appliances, and cause energy prices to skyrocket.
It's really quite apparent to everybody out there, this plan of destruction. And it is affecting all of us. Laura Ingraham used the term the new normal. And you've heard that term used before. It's a pretty popular phrase right now to describe what we're living through. I was recently in the Northeast United States visiting some of our church members up there. And I had some great conversation with several members. One in particular that grew up in and lived under communist leadership in his country. And he mentioned that the communists are just fantastic at PR. They're very good at selling their propaganda. And in communist nations, as he pointed out, the people have an ear for it. They'll listen to it. They know through their living experience that it doesn't exactly happen the way, but they don't really fight back too much. They're really not allowed to fight back. He said that capitalist nations, this individual that lived in this communist nation growing up, he said capitalists, well, they're just too focused on material prosperity to really understand and to take a moment to think about changing to a more socialist or more communist type of leadership. We're just still focused on earning money. We do live in a material world, a fantastical world where politicians and the media tell us that we can spend our way out of debt. Does that make any sense? We are a nation that is in depression. This world is being forced into depression. And we're told that it's the price we have to pay to make this urgent transition to a green new world. The new normal with electric cars and that can't be charged. A new world without pollution. A rebalancing of the finances that are available to the world, taking from the rich and giving to the poor, providing all of these free services. This is what we're being fed. This is how we're told to prepare for utopia. What we watched at the beginning of this program with President Obama's budget for 2016 was an effort to put into place his utopian vision. And that is still being played out today. So talking with this individual that grew up, again, in a communist nation, he told me, he says, I don't think you really understand the term new normal. And I started to think about it. I said, you know what? You're right. I do need to meditate on that more. I still need to even now. He suggested by just starting by looking at definitions in the dictionary of those two words and see how well they really fit together. So if you look up the word new, most dictionaries will give you a definition something like this: not existing before, made, introduced, or discovered recently, or now for the first time. So it's something that hasn't been there before. Normal. The definition for normal is the usual, the average, or typical state or condition. These two words are really incongruous. They're oxymoronic to try to put those two words together. They don't really bring about a logical concept. Something that is new is not the average. It couldn't have been factored into the average. It didn't exist before. It's not typical. It's not something that we've experienced. Now, I think we all understand what is intended by this term, the new normal, that we have to transition away from the way things used to be done. We have to transition away from, you know, the limitations on government spending. We have to start to think anew, because in their vision and in Satan's vision, this is going to be the new normal. This is going to be the typical, the average, what we're seeing today. So we are told to prepare for that. We are told to spend our way into that. We are told to disregard our history, our economic theories, our form of governance. Something new is on the horizon. Do we and should we embrace this new normal? Are we scared by climate change? Are we overwhelmed by all of the challenges facing us? It is hard to not be overwhelmed. And yet God gives us his plan. It's already put in print. It's available to all of us. It's in the most widely purchased book that's been available on this planet, the Holy Bible. Understanding Bible prophecy tells us that we should expect change. There is something different coming, and it will become the new normal. In fact, all of this history of mankind will eventually be forgotten, will be put aside. When Jesus Christ was on the planet, his disciples came to him because Christ was telling him about this new world, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, where all of those wants and desires that mankind is searching for today, when they'll be available. And so they asked Christ for a sign. Well, how do we know when that's coming? How do we know when you're going to return? You can study the Olivet prophecy. It's one of the most famous prophecies that Christ gave. And Christ gave a number of different signs to be looking for. And the sign that he gave said that the gospel would go around the world, and then would come the end of an age. Herbert W. Armstrong preached the gospel around the world, and by 1985, the end of that year, that had certainly been done. That prophecy had been fulfilled, and so we could expect the end of that age. January 1986, he died, and that marked the end of the Philadelphia era. We entered the seventh and final era of church history. And there are still loyal Philadelphians that are doing God's work today. You're listening to the program right now that's a product of that work. So where are we today? Christ said that there would be the end of the age, then we have this seventh and final era. Where are we today? How close are we to the biblical new normal? I want to talk about that today because it's not the same as you hear from politicians. It will become the average, and it is going to be entirely different than what we see today. It's not communist or socialist or capitalistic. It's not a free market economy. It's theocracy. I'm talking about the greatest change in the history of mankind that is soon coming. Jesus Christ told us that right there in the Olivet Prophecy. Think about what he said here in verses 6 through 8. This is Matthew 24, 6 through 8. Christ said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This is all part of the Olivet Prophecy, and that really fully describes our world today. In Luke's account, in Luke 21, verse 28, Christ said, "And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near." So we do have some indication on when to expect this change. And it comes in the midst of all of these crises that Christ prophesied about that we live through today. We are that close. As we look at the world around us, I want to just draw attention to a few areas, again, for us to focus our attention. Nothing new here. We are entering some very exciting times. We're just a little bit over 30 days away from the midterm elections in the United States. Those elections will determine the balance of power in Congress. There are also some very important gubernatorial or governor races in many states across the country. It is a vote to show confidence or lack of confidence in the current administration and their policies. And there is expected to be change. We can expect the results of those elections. I just saw this little note in my notes there. We could probably expect the results in about 3 months from now because we're certainly not going to hear the night of the elections. What a chaotic world we live in. And so this change that's anticipated, the transition of power from one party to another in Congress, in many of the states, well, there is hope that that will stop some of the nonsense of this liberal movement. But how much change is mankind really going to experience after the midterm elections? Do you expect a return to no inflation, prices to return to where they were? Do you expect us to become energy independent again? There might be some efforts toward those ends. But this world is on a crash course toward the tribulation. We've talked to you about 2 Kings 14, a prophecy about the return of a end-time Jeroboam figure, President Donald Trump. Will he bring utopia? Will he meet with cooperation from the peoples of this world to bring about some logical policies? Well, you and I know that's not going to happen. God says it will halt or temporarily slow down this death spiral that we're in. Now, you really need to request our book, America Under Attack, and study that book. You can make your request at td@thetrumpet.com, or you can call our toll-free number, 1-866-930-3024. It's an important book for you to have, to read and study. America Under Attack. It's prophecy for right now. God gives us hope and understanding. We live in an age of wars and rumors of wars. But we have to think closely or think about the Bible and study it closely to understand which wars we're talking about. I mean, there's wars all over the place. What wars are we to be keeping our eyes on? In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, there's a prophecy there. It reads, "And at the time of the end," right, at the end of this present satanic age, the end of 6,000 years of man ruling over man, "at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Bible language here, we're to be on the lookout for a king of the south pushing at the king of the north. all of it right at the end. And as we know, that's going to lead right into the tribulation. It's going to really get things moving. One of the areas I think we need to keep an eye on, and it's in the news today, is Iran. Iran, the head of radical Islam, the world-leading sponsor of terrorism. Now, there's some uprisings in Iran by young people, by some of the citizenry. They're rebelling against some of the strong radical Islamic rule. They're rebelling against the leadership in their country, the economic state of the country. And I think in a lot of ways they've been deceived, thinking that somehow they have the freedom to protest in Iran like we do here in the United States or some of the other Western nations. And so the young people will rebel in front of their universities. They'll take to the streets, but they're going to get a very different response than what was received in Portland or Minneapolis, where some of the politicians praised their efforts, where it did lead to some more change. It was a terrible change here. But they're up against radical Islam. And the United States is not really very well known for supporting those uprisings over there in Iran. Here's a report from Reuters. This is from September 29th. It's a special report entitled "America's Throwaway Spies: How the CIA Failed Its Iranian Informants." I'll just give you a couple examples. This is page after page. I think it was about 14 pages of examples of Iranian citizens, military folk, or maybe students, politicians that agreed to spy on Iran, to share state secrets, to help support uprisings, all with the promise of aid and protection from the United States, from the CIA in particular. Here's one example. I'll just give you a little background here. I can't pronounce his first name. His last name is Hosni. He was enticed to come to the airport in Iran, in Tehran, in late 2010. He had a little disc that had state secrets on it. He was put into a VIP waiting room at the airport, expecting to fly to the United States with these secrets. But when he got to that room, there was just one couch in there. It was facing a wall. And he knew what that meant. He put that drive into his mouth, chewed it up, swallowed it. He destroyed it to where they couldn't get the information off it. But the CIA had abandoned him. Listen to this. It says, rather than betrayal, Hosni was the victim of CIA negligence. A year-long Reuters investigation into the agency's handling of its informants found out a faulty CIA covert communication system made it easy for Iranian intelligence to identify and capture him. Jailed for nearly a decade and speaking out for the first time, Hosni said he never heard from the agency again, even after he was released in 2019. They set him up. He was captured because they were negligent in their duties. He was jailed and left behind. The CIA declined to comment on Hosni's account. It says Hosni's experience of sloppy handling and abandonment was not unique. In interviews with six Iranian former CIA informants, Reuters found that the agency was careless in other ways amid its intense drive to gather intelligence in Iran, putting in peril those risking their lives to help the United States. As I said, I could go on and on. There's just example after example of how we abandon the Iranians. And so they're protesting today. They're looking for change. Their young people want a better life, and you can't blame them. But they shouldn't expect help from the United States. The King of the South, radical Islam, is going to provoke the King of the North, the seventh and final revival of the Holy Roman Empire. And we have some outstanding books and study materials that we'd like to offer you. They're free of charge. All of our materials free of charge. You can make your request. We have a book on the King of the South. We have another book on the history and prophecy of the Middle East. We have a book on the Holy Roman Empire, Daniel and Seal at Last. We have books and books and books to explain these prophecies to you because God wants us to understand. God needs us to understand, but we have to do our part. We have to work and study. It's interesting when you study Daniel chapter 11, especially this provocation from the King of the South against the King of the North. There's no mention of the United States. There's no mention of Britain coming to the aid of either party. Why not? Well, I'll just, again, encourage you to study our materials. We have the book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, that is just a really interesting study of history and prophecy. It sets the foundation to understanding all the other prophecies in the Bible. Again, make your request for these materials. We want you to have them. I'm running a little bit low on time. Just another area to watch, and it relates to what I just said, is just the decline of the United States and British militaries. They're irrelevant. We have leaders like General Mike Milley that really is a disgrace to the uniform, and yet he's the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He's quite happy to carry out the fake president's agenda. Our military and Britain's military is a disgrace. We're not fighting Vladimir Putin directly. We have the greatest capacity to bring an end to the suffering, to solve these problems. We're not interested in taking on China directly or Iran. We posture, we parade, but our disgraceful withdrawal from Afghanistan, from Libya, from Iraq, honestly, from all over the world, well, that tells a pretty convincing story to those that are opposed to our way of thinking. We have a gender-confused military. We have a military that's firing its soldiers that wouldn't take the deadly COVID jab. We're not a deterrent to violence and war in this world, though we are placed in a position where we should be. We are really the laughingstock of this world. We fight proxy wars. We send money. We send technology into the battlefield, but we stay far removed. It's estimated we've given about $50 billion to the war in Europe. It's either pledged or has already been delivered. We've given various defense packages, armaments. We're trying to defeat Vladimir Putin. I saw a story this morning that the Republicans, they're urging the president to spend this $2.9 billion of aid that was promised to the Ukraine. It was promised to them that the aid is about to expire, and the Republicans are urging the president to act on it, to spend that money, to send it over there for some long-range weapons. Again, we're sanctioning. We're not confronting directly. We won't use the power God has given us. We just want to fight wars from our comfortable chairs and comfortable homes here in America. We're weak, and that weakness is going to be exploited. There's an article from Breitbart from September 30th, and it's a Bank of America analysis of the weapons that we've sent over or promised. The president has what's called the drawdown authority, presidential drawdown authority, which allows him to take weapons from the United States service members and send to some of our allies in support. And so there's been 20 presidential drawdown orders since August 2021. We've sent them some of our more sophisticated weapons. And this report here is interesting because basically it's a bank report telling investors, well, you should put your money into U.S. Equipment suppliers or those that build armaments, because they're going to take months, if not years, to rebuild the U.S. military. At the same time, and I couldn't find this article, I saw it a couple weeks ago, we've actually taken weapons out of the hands of some of our special forces soldiers because those weapons were promised to Ukraine and we don't have enough in stockpile. So we took them from our own soldiers and sent them over. Our nation is divided. We're making illogical decisions. We are putting our defense in peril as we draw down our resources. We've pledged that $50 billion in aid. I just tried to look at a few ways we could have spent $50 billion differently than sending over to Ukraine. We're about to send the U.S. Navy Ford aircraft carrier and its carrier group into the Atlantic. It's the first time it's passed its sea trials. It's now in active service to the United States Navy. And buying that ship, it's a $14 billion ship. And if you start to put together, I just did a rough estimate of outfitting the air wing for that carrier battle group. This is, again, just the aircraft carrier and the aircraft that fly on it. But it's about $20 billion. So we could have had two more brand new aircraft carriers and air wings. We currently have 11 carrier groups. The oldest, the Nimitz, that's still in active duty, is 50 years old. We've given the Ukrainians enough to build two modern-day aircraft carriers with the most sophisticated aircraft on them. Two, and they'd still have money left over. Maybe we could talk a little bit about U.S. infrastructure. I estimated the price for a four-lane divided highway and found results that probably the most logical is about $10 million per mile to build that. But if you spent that $50 billion on a four-lane highway, you could have a highway from New York City to Los Angeles, four-lane divided highway, brand new, and then you'd still have enough money to build a highway from Los Angeles up to Chicago and still have some money left over. What about electric cars that we're all supposed to be buying? If we use that $50 billion to buy cars, electric cars, the Model Y, Tesla, they average about $65,000 in cost. Well, if the government invested that $50 billion in Tesla vehicles, they could have bought 769,231 cars. They could just give them away. We could transform into a more green world if they would just spend that money on electric vehicles instead of war implements, but we know that's not going to happen. This last example, relevant here in the United States, and I guess Canada has a Thanksgiving Day as well. So last year, the average cost for a meal that fed 10 people on the day of Thanksgiving was $53.31. I don't think that's very realistic, but that's what they say. $53.31 to feed 10 people a Thanksgiving meal. If we spent that $50 billion on Thanksgiving meals, we could host groups of 10, mind you, 937,910,336, or about three times the population of the United States, times 10. Or you could, if you just bought a Thanksgiving meal for each person in the United States right now, at those prices and with that $50 billion, you could feed an American Thanksgiving meal for free for 28 years. You see, that money does add up. Mankind is pursuing utopia. And we find ourselves fighting this trend of evil. It's a huge trend of evil. What are the answers? Should we look to the Republican Party, the Democrats, to communism, to capitalism? Where do we go for answers? Well, if you request our materials, you could find those answers. The Bible tells us where to look. Well, we're going to take a short break here just for a moment. And when we come back, I want to talk about a really unique prophet of God. He wrote one of the longest books in the Bible. It's relevant to today. It gives us God's perspective on what we're seeing today. And it also gives us a hope of what to look forward to in the wonderful world tomorrow. So we'll take a quick break.
The Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Well, thank you for listening to the program today. I'd like to encourage you to tell your friends about the Trumpet Daily, or to tell them about the Philadelphia Trumpet. We're not trying to convert other people to our religious way of thinking, but I hope you've discovered this is the best news source that's out there. We have the Key of David television program, and again, all of our other materials. Oftentimes we hear letters or we get feedback from individuals that have shared their experience with us, with the Trumpet Daily, with some of their friends, and I think their friends have been pretty pleased overall. Everything that we offer is paid for. There's never going to be a call to follow up to try to squeeze some money out of you. It's a tight economy anyway. We have those that donate freely that do like to support this work, and it's those donations that make it possible for us to be on the air, to buy television broadcast time for the Key of David program. Pays for all of our material, the literature that we have. So if you're so inclined, we'd be happy to accept a donation from you, but it's never expected. We'll never hound you for that. God told us that he's given us all this material free. He's provided it freely, and he tells us to do the same, to live by the way of give. And so that's what we do. That's our motivation. Now, oftentimes you find on this particular program, and really all of our programs, we typically wait for the end to give you God's perspective. Because everything we see in life today, all the problems that we're explaining to you, they are discouraging. They can really set us back. But God always has a positive finish. God is going to stop the chaos that we're living through. God is going to solve these problems. And so we try to give you God's perspective. Again, we're not trying to force it on anyone. Mr. Armstrong, Gerald Flory are noted for saying, you know, don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Get out your Bible and study. And that's what we encourage you to do here. We offer materials that might help guide you in some of that study, but just get out your Bible and read it on your own. I wanted to talk to you today a little bit about the prophet Jeremiah. He lived one of the most fascinating lives of any human being. It's a great study. You have a biography there about him in the pages of the Bible. Mixed in that biography is history, a lot of prophecy, and a lot of intrigue. We have literature to help you with that study if you'd like. There's a book that we offer on Jeremiah. And I would like to encourage you to get that book and study it. We don't promote it maybe as often on this program as we do in some of our written materials, but it's a great, great study. Make your request by writing into TD@thetrumpet.com. That's TD@thetrumpet.com, or call our toll-free number 1-866-930-3024. If you get this book, I think you'll find that it's very much worth your time reading and studying it. The prophet Jeremiah was called by God and wrote one of the longest books in the Bible. I just want to introduce a few thoughts from the first chapter of our booklet, and I'll just quote a few verses from the first chapter in the book of Jeremiah. You can study that and read along. Our booklet says, most people would probably label Jeremiah the gloomiest prophet in the Bible. And it's true. There's actually a word in the English language, Jeremiad, and that's defined as a long, mournful complaint or lamentation, a list of woes. And so in the English language, we've taken the name Jeremiah, and we typify his account, or we label other things as being a complaint or a list of woes. You're a real Jeremiad if all you do is talk negatively. And yet that's contrary to what his name actually means. If you look at the biblical definition of the name Jeremiah, it means the Lord founds. God's the foundation of Jeremiah, of his life, of his prophetic writings. He was a man. He, of course, made mistakes, but he drew close to God, and he did so from the time of birth. Jeremiah was one of three individuals called from the womb. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. A really unique calling. God had prepared him. He had prepared the world for Jeremiah. Jeremiah protested when he was young, as any teenager would, when approached by God to carry a warning message to a nation about to go into captivity. He was young. God told him it didn't matter. God gave him words, and Jeremiah responded. He listened. He acted on what God told him. And so we can apply that personally in our lives. There's benefit in studying biographies of biblical personalities, right? We can apply that to our lives. We might think we're too young, too old, too feeble, right? We don't have the education, whatever it might be. God says, why don't you just trust me? I'm calling you into my service, and I will give you the words. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5, it reads, then the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. He had a big calling in life. He wasn't just to work with his family or try to repent of his own personal sins. Of course, that was all part of it. God was going to send him to nations. God was going to use him to prepare this world for the return of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's work was very relevant in his day, but his prophecies that he recorded from God are especially relevant to us in this end time. Why is Jeremiah's life so important? What do those prophecies have to teach us? From our booklet on Jeremiah, Gerald Fleury says, "The modern nations of Israel have rebelled against God, so they leap from one disaster to another. The greatest disaster of all time is imminent." Jeremiah tells us how to avoid these disasters, but very few listen. God knew the troubled world that we live in today in this end time. The disciples were curious with Jesus Christ, wanting to know when that was going to come, how to prepare. And God gave the answers. And oftentimes you find in the New Testament, Jesus Christ or the apostles quoted the Old Testament. Those prophecies there are relevant. God did work through Jeremiah to prepare him, to teach, to learn. If ever there was a time to listen to Jeremiah, instead of labeling him as some doomsday prophet that had nothing but bad news, why don't we get out our Bibles and study what God said to him, what God communicates to us today through the prophet Jeremiah? It is time we listen. Everything that mankind has tried has failed. And we're seeing that crescendo around us today. There is nowhere to turn. We all know that. Laura Ingraham knows that. Tucker Carlson knows that. You can read a lot of media pundits that will make note of this. Even the liberal press, when they talk about Republican or conservative policies, have nothing good to say. They know there's no hope in those, and they're right. Just the same as the conservatives are convinced that there's no hope or solution in the liberal ideas, the liberal solutions, that there are no solutions. We're failing. We're talking about using nuclear weapons. We're spending money that nobody has. It's all going to crumble around us. What is God's perspective? What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah lived in a time that wasn't really that different than what you and I live in today, as far as a nation that was collapsing, a nation that was so caught up in sin that they failed to learn from history. They even failed to learn from history of their own people. They were going into captivity because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. A world power was about to overtake and remove them from their land. And that's prophecy that will be fulfilled in this end time through the nations of Israel. History does repeat itself. God warns us repeatedly. And so Jeremiah found himself facing this Babylonian captivity. He was actually arrested. He had contemporaries. God was working through other prophets at the same time, major prophets like Daniel, who is at the king's palace, giving us a broad view of prophetic oversight to help us understand that we are in these end days. We already quoted Daniel 11, specific prophecy about what we're seeing today, what to be on the lookout for. In addition to the prophet Daniel, and beside Jeremiah, there was Ezekiel. He was in a prisoner of war camp along a river, River Kibar. And God revealed some amazing prophecy to Ezekiel, also relevant to us today, but also painted a wonderful picture of what's to come here in the next few centuries as we remove Satan's influence and Satan's society from this world, as we restore true theocracy and build a proper temple to worship God. Ezekiel gives us a lot of details about that. He gives us more details about a great resurrection of all that have ever lived. God is not a respecter of persons. God has a plan that involves every human being that has ever lived. Jeremiah gives a fantastic, fantastic prophecy about that in Ezekiel 37. Sorry, I think I said Jeremiah, but I meant Ezekiel. Read through Ezekiel 37. It's really quite a story. It would make a great sci-fi movie, but the difference is this is real. God deals with reality. God makes promises to us. He gives us advanced knowledge of those promises. They're in the prophecies of the Bible. And so you could study individuals like Ezekiel, who himself had quite an interesting life, Daniel, Jeremiah, as we're talking about now. Jeremiah was released from his captivity because God had a commission for him. What exactly did God intend for this young man, called from birth, given some really tremendous prophecies? His life was not easy. You can read about how he was treated and abused by mankind. And yet he soldiered on from youth all the way through a ripe old age. Did you know that God used Jeremiah to preserve, to protect the throne of David, King David? That's relevant to us today. Did you know that Jeremiah left Judah as they were in captivity and recorded this prophecy? Did you know that he ended up in Ireland? We have proof of that in the United States and Britain in prophecy in our Jeremiah booklet. And you really need to study the New Throne of David alongside with all of it. Three great books. And again, really fascinating. I don't think you'll be able to put them down. If you trust God, if you study your Bible, what a great study that you could set yourself up for. It's really fascinating. Jeremiah had this really interesting journey. And God used him to preserve that throne of David. So important for us today. There's prophecies in Jeremiah that God's going to restore leadership from that throne, that Christ is going to rule from that throne. Ultimately, God the Father is going to rule over all, the entire universe, all the spirit beings that will be part of that great family, and perhaps other human beings as they choose to follow God. Jeremiah has a message to end-time Israel, the modern nations of the United States and Britain in particular, but also South Africa, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, some of the nations in Europe. Just really a fantastic, fantastic study. There's a message there for us in this end time. We need to understand that message. Jeremiah also has a message for spiritual Israel and the coming future. I'm going to give a program in a few days that gets into one of the chapters in Jeremiah to help make that point. You see, there is a time coming when we will experience that new normal. It is going to be, as I said before, altogether different than what we're living through today. It will be new. It is promised and guaranteed to come from God. And it will become normal. But it will be very, very, very different than what's promised by man, than what's even conceived in the minds of men. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that our feeble human minds can't even conceive of the splendor that God has prepared for us. But only if we repent, only if we get interested in God, if we get interested in living His way, we should be inspired. We should be able to very easily prove what God wants. God wants utopia. God wants an equal opportunity for all that have ever lived. And so I encourage you to write for our Jeremiah booklet, for our New Throne of David booklet. Study it along with your Bible. Prove it. Prove it. That's quite a challenge that we have to face. We all want utopia. And it is coming. A life without stress. A life of health, a family world where life is embraced, where family is embraced, where we're ruled by laws that govern for the good of individuals. That world is coming. Mankind doesn't have the answers. Politicians, the media, they can talk about a new normal. They can speculate, they can devise plans, but it's not going to change what this present evil world has experienced for all these years. Without God's intervention, mankind is going to continue down the path toward destruction. But it doesn't have to end there. We see it politically, economically, everything's falling apart. But it's also setting the stage for the fulfillment of prophecy, where God does bring that change about. Please request our materials. Please study your Bible. Please continue to listen to this fantastic program. We thank you for listening today and just ask that you have a really productive day and really tear into your Bibles.